Take your Bible and open it to Matthew chapter 5. If you were here for first service, I know some of you were, I'll let you know right now that I actually left some stuff out of the message for time's sake, and so now we'll fill it all in. Let me ask you a question. Just think about this. Are you more concerned with being right or being righteous? And I think that this is, we're kind of conflicted about these things. All right, there's a better one. It's here. What do you think? I'm looking at another one, so here you.
There it is.
Oh, wait, come back then. So it's just going to be delayed, so I'll just... I got two of them. That's cool. All right. That's cool. All right. Now, this is sort of a silly way of putting it, but I want us to seriously think about this. First of all, I hope you want to be right. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be right. Who wants to be wrong? That would be dumb. You know, I just want to be wrong all the time. You know, if you want that, then what you're saying is you want to be married. Just kidding. Although I got to tell you, my wife and I, we were walking down the street the other day, and I can't tell you everything that came up to it because honestly, when she said what she said, what was in my head just disappeared. She said, "Yeah, you're right." And I just stopped walking. And I said, "What did you say?" So anyway, we have a lot of fun with that. We're going to come back to happy and healthy marriages a little bit later in this message. But I want to remind you that the Sermon on the Mount is not the Christian version of Aesop's fables or something like that. It's not the sayings of Confucius or the sayings of Jesus. It's a totally different category. And this is something, by the way, a little tangent here. This is something I see a lot of, and there are a lot of skeptics, and unfortunately a lot of Christians believe this as well, too. In which case, by the way, speaking of being right, you would be wrong. There are a lot of people who have this idea that the Bible, the Quran, the Book of Mormon, the Hindu Vedas, all of that, they're all kind of morally, spiritually, truthfully equivalents, and that's just not true. They're not comparative. The Bible is head and shoulders above and beyond and superior to them. I know that's not necessarily politically correct, but there are reasons to believe that, and I don't believe that just because I'm a Christian, but a large part of why I'm a Christian is because I believe that. And it's not just a tenet of faith. It's not just, well, I'm going to choose this book over those books, therefore I'm a Christian. It's, hey, one of them, one of all of those religious writings is actually historically accurate, culturally relevant, scientifically accurate in matters of science when it touches on them, things like that. One book is absolutely, and again, it's politically incorrect to say it, but it's just superior. Likewise, the Sermon on the Mount, which is not all that Jesus said, but Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, hits on things that are just absolutely above and beyond what anybody else had said. There are others, if you take certain parts of the Sermon on the Mount, you might say, well, you know, Buddha said something about that, or Confucius said something about that. Muhammad, well, he didn't really say much about that. But you know, there are a wide variety of people that might have touched on different parts of it, but nobody touched on everything the way Jesus did, and you're going to see a totally different thing. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us exactly what he expects of his followers. So if we claim to be Christians, if we claim to be followers of Jesus, well, what exactly does that mean? You know, because a lot of people say, well, I'm a Christian, and what they mean, I suppose, and I'm not trying to be judgmental or anything here, but what they mean is, well, I go to church, or I used to go to church, or I sometimes go to church, or I feel like I probably ought to go to church, and I believe certain things about Jesus. But the question is, really, when you get down to, are you a follower of Jesus, is someday when Jesus comes again, someday when you stand before God in judgment, will he recognize you as one of his followers? Well, they say, yeah, he's with me, she's with me. Or, and these are words of Jesus, by the way, we'll get to them in another message. It's in Matthew chapter 7, so we're about 3 or 4 weeks away from it. Will Jesus say, depart from me, I never knew you? And so we want to make sure that we really are followers of Jesus. What does it mean? What are the expectations? How do followers of Jesus live? Jesus tells us exactly in the Sermon on the Mount what he expects. And what he expects from us is righteousness. In the first part of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, you know, there's the Beatitudes and all that. But he says, hey, you know what? Don't think that I came to abolish the law. I didn't come to make your life easier. You know, a lot of people, they misunderstand grace with easy. And it doesn't quite work that way. We're not saved by works. We don't work our way into heaven or anything like that. But there's this silly notion that since we're under grace, not under law, the Old Testament representing the law, a lot of people have this idea. It's clear New Testament teaching. We're under grace, not under law. We're not bound by the Old Testament law. And that can get kind of complicated, but the bottom line is we're not bound by the Old Testament law. However, it would be wrong to say the Old Testament then is irrelevant. And that's what Jesus says. He says, you know, I didn't come to abolish that. I came to fulfill that. I came to show you what the intent of the law was. The intent of the law was not just that we would be right, but that we would be righteous. And Jesus is going to go on in today's passage and explain the difference between simply being right and being righteous. I read another author this week, and he was talking about the difference between Christianity and, in particular, specifically, Islam and Judaism. Islam and Judaism, he said, are primarily judicial religions. That is, they have a code, a law, and you're measured into how well you keep that law or don't. Whereas Christianity is more, in the phrase he used, and I'll explain this in a second, Christianity is more doctrine-based. And what he meant is not just tenets of belief, as we typically define doctrine, but it's concepts. In particular, the concept like the kingdom of God, and what does it mean to be a part of the kingdom of God, and what does it mean to be a truly righteous person. And so as Christians, we're called to, Paul says in Philippians, work out our salvation. We don't work for our salvation. We don't earn our salvation by maintaining a law or adhering to the code, but we work out exactly what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus. What does it mean to live a righteous life? Jesus begins in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, he tells us the theme. He says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus tells us he expects us to be righteous. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be righteous? You see, I think many times we settle for simply being right. And again, let me make this clear. There's nothing wrong with being right. We should be right. We want to be right. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is a statement that is either true or it's not. And if it is true, which of course we believe it is because Jesus said it, and that's pretty good for me, but because Jesus said it, it's true, that has tremendous implications, not only for us as followers of Jesus, but also for people who would reject Jesus. If Jesus says, I'm the only way, and we say, thanks, I'll find another way, then what we're saying is Jesus must not know about some other way that I'm going to find. And so there's a lot of implications there. And so all that just to say, there's nothing wrong with being right. We want to be right. But think about this. The world, by and large, the world that rejects Christianity not based upon the rightness nor wrongness of our doctrine. More often than not, they reject Christianity because of the righteousness or lack of righteousness of the messenger. In other words, let me explain that. People don't want to hear what you have to say because they don't like who you are. So we need to not just try to convince people that we're right. We need to demonstrate righteousness. Jesus begins in Matthew 5, verse 21. He says this, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago. And by the way, you're going to see this pattern throughout this section of the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. You've heard that it was said by people long ago. Who were those people long ago? Oh, people like, you know, Moses, you know, the Old Testament prophets. He's talking about God. You know, this is God's law. You've heard, you know what the law says. But I'm going to tell you what it actually means. That's what that phrase means. So Jesus says, you know, you've heard that it was said, do not murder. Hey, that's probably a good idea, not to murder. You know? But I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And again, anyone who says to his brother, raka, that's a Hebrew term that means something about the equivalent of bonehead. Anyone who says to his brother, raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, not in the Mr. T sense, but you fool, the word translated fool there is the word more, from which we get the word moron. He says, you know, if this is the way you treat people, if this is what you think about people, if this is the way you act towards people, you're in danger of the fire of hell. So yeah, it's good not to murder. So essentially what Jesus is saying is, hey, it's right to not murder. It's coming. It's coming. Hey, it worked. Nope, that's not. Let's see how the Orioles are doing right now. Fits in your notes. Here's the blank. It's to not murder is right. Reconciliation is righteous. Jesus goes on, he says, you know what? Don't think, if I can kind of unpack what Jesus is saying, don't think that you're a good and righteous person just because you haven't killed anybody. But you know, that's the way we typically, we define our righteousness. We think of ourselves as being righteous because we haven't done anything too bad. Well, I haven't killed anybody, so I'm okay. Jesus says, no. That's not righteousness. That's right. Yeah, the law against murder is still, you know, still relevant, even though it's an Old Testament thing. It's still a good idea not to murder. But to be righteous is this concept of reconciliation. Jesus says, if you're bringing your gift to the altar, that little cartoon is just to demonstrate that there are worse things than murder. I'll wait for you to catch up. Jesus goes on, he says, you know, if you are bringing your gift to the altar, now we don't use our altar rail as much as we probably could, should, or ought to, but to imagine if every Sunday part of church was coming in and literally, personally, coming to the altar rail and presenting to God your offering, both the confession of your sin and maybe even bringing your offering. And so Jesus says, if you're in the midst of making your offering to God and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, he says, leave your gift. First, go be reconciled to your brother. Now, it's significant. He says, leave your gift. No use the church going broke just because you're a sinner. But leave your gift, but go. Get out. God is not interested. This might sound harsh, but I think it's okay to sound harsh once in a while. God is not interested in your worship as long as you're fighting with people that you should be getting along with, which is pretty much almost everybody. Let's just go with everybody for now. And so God says, you know what? If somebody has something against you, fix that first. That's more important. That's this whole concept of not murder. It's not sufficient that you just didn't kill them. Be reconciled. And he goes on and says, you know, hey, settle matters quickly with your adversary when you're on your way to court before it happens. So otherwise, hey, you might lose. To not murder is right, but reconciliation is righteous. You know, there are some Christians, we were talking about this, we had a small group leaders meeting yesterday and we were talking about this concept. There are some Christians who think the Christian thing to do when you're offended is nothing. You know, we say, well, you know, that person, they offended me, they did this, they hurt my feelings, and maybe it was legitimate, maybe it wasn't, maybe you're just a whiny baby, I don't know, but let's assume for our sake of argument that it's legit. And so we think, well, I'm just not going to do anything, I'm going to do the Christian thing and not say anything about it. I got to tell you, that's not the Christian thing. Jesus said in another context, Matthew chapter 18, if your brother sins against you, your brother or sister sins against you, go point out the fault. Go talk to him about it. He doesn't say, look, I really highly recommend you do this, but you don't have to. He says, look, if this happens, you got to do this. And then the other side of it is what we read right here in Matthew chapter 5. If you remember that somebody else has something against you, you need to go fix that. Go and be reconciled. That's what it means to be righteous. It's not enough to just not kill. You've got to reconcile. At least try to. Second, Jesus goes on, says, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, a lot of people have misunderstood this verse, and it does imply this, but it means so much more than this. A lot of people have read this and said, oh, that just means, you know, I'm having lustful thoughts and therefore I'm an adulterer. You're missing the point. He says, look, it's not just about not cheating. You know, just because you haven't cheated on your spouse doesn't mean you're a good spouse. Does that make sense? You know, if you beat your spouse or neglect your spouse or, you know, any number of other things, but I don't cheat, that doesn't make you a good spouse. And so Jesus says, you know, this is a matter of the heart. And by the way, let me address this too, because a lot of people say, and I've even heard this in churches, well, it's just the nature of men in particular. Men can't help themselves. That's the way they're. And so Jesus actually addresses that. He says, you know what? If you're just a guy, if that's your excuse, well, you know, I'm just a guy, you know, and all guys are. And God, and Jesus says, well, if that's your problem, you need to just pluck your eye out. Now, wait a minute, Jesus. He goes on and says, you know, if your right hand causes you to sin, does your hand cause you to sin? If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Jesus is using a little exaggeration here to make the point, look, the problem is not your eye, the problem is not your hand, the problem is your heart. So stop making excuses. Stop settling for being right or not being too wrong and strive for righteousness instead. He goes on, he talks about the concept of divorce. Look, divorce is serious. It happens. You can't control it sometimes. But I think we as a church, we can make a difference in the world. Let's look, past is past. I know a lot of people in this room have probably been divorced. Just welcome to America, okay? But how about right now we say, you know what, no more. Not me. Now, even that won't guarantee it. Because, you know, if your significant other decides to have a different significant other, you can't always control that. But Jesus basically addresses, they said, you know what, you guys have made divorce way too easy. I think that's a problem in America. It's called no-fault divorce. Just sign the paper and you're done. I remember when I was a kid, there was a show that used to be on TV. Anybody old enough remember Divorce Court? This was Jerry Springer before Jerry Springer was born. But the point was, and I'm not necessarily advocating for this, because, I mean, divorce and relationship difficulties, I understand. I mean, it's rough. But the point was, marriage used to be hard to get out of. And quite frankly, let me share with you my heart. I don't care if I do another civil wedding in America. I don't care if I ever sign another wedding license, because America's definition of marriage and my definition of marriage are two different things. So I don't care about that. But I'll tell you, when I perform a church wedding, I'm going to tell you, you're making a commitment. And I want to tell you, it's not just about not cheating, but it's about keeping your vow. Remember the vow? To love and to cherish in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. I talk to people who've been married a long time, 40, 50 years, always ask them what their secret is. You know what their secret is? They just stayed married. And you know what? You can do this. You can thrive. If you are approaching a relationship, whether it's a marriage relationship or any relationship, looking for a way out, you'll find it. And unfortunately, that's what a lot of people do. Well, what if she does this? What if he does that? What if she does? Stop it! Instead of looking for a way out, look for a way to build a happy and healthy relationship. It can be done. Have you ever been guilty of, men don't answer out loud because it could be embarrassing, saying something like this? Women. Who can understand women? You know what the Bible says, men? It says, understand your wife. So apparently you can. But the first thing you got to understand, let me give some relationship advice right here, Matthew. Oh, geez. Assuming that you're dating a girl and someday marry one. This is America. She's not a guy. Just remember that and you'll do okay. See, and that's our problem. We think that, you know, she ought to think like I do. And by the way, it works both ways, women. He's not a girl. But it's not enough to just not cheat. It's not enough to just stay married. Build the relationship. We take it too lightly. So Jesus tells us to strive for righteousness, not just about being right. And that's what I see happening in a lot of relationships where they go wrong. Is people are like, well, I'm right, she's wrong. Or vice versa. That's not the issue. Jesus goes on a little bit further. He says, again, you've heard that it was says, do not break your oaths. Keep the oaths you've made to the Lord. But I tell you, don't even make oaths. Don't swear at all. See, these guys, they understood the importance of keeping contracts. But like our modern politicians. They'd say things like, well, no law has been broken. Oh yeah, sure, I got an extra $2 million in the bank for helping push through that legislation. And it might have been a little bit shady, but it wasn't technically illegal. You know what? That might have been right, but it's certainly not righteous. And that's what we're looking for in our lives. We want to strive for righteousness. It's right to honor a contract. And there might be a grace period where you can legally get out of a contract or something like that. But honoring a contract is right. But being a reliable person, that's righteous. Jesus says, just say yes or no. And let your yes be yes and your no be no. We need to stop again thinking that we are somehow being spiritual when somebody we know asks us to do something or be something or give something, and our response to them is, well, I don't know. I need to pray about that. Let's just go with yes or no. And by the way, it's okay to say no. But when we get in the habit of saying yes or no, we will probably catch ourselves if we're saying no too much. In fact, Jesus goes on. He says, you know what? If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2. Someone wants to take your outer cloak, give them your inner cloak as well. In verse 42, he says, give to the one who asks you. Now, let me tell you, if you wanted to give to the guy standing on the corner with the will work for food sign, God bless you, go for it. If you feel an inkling of the Holy Spirit, if you feel like that's what you need to do, or maybe you're just a soft-hearted person, which I'm not, you know, that's okay. I'm not going to condemn you for doing that. But I just want to tell you, that's not what this verse is talking about. There's a very specific word that is used by Jesus there. And what he's saying is, if someone known to you, if someone that you're related to, if someone you're in community with asks you for something, give it to them. Now, hopefully, and see, this is, we'll get to it in the next point, but this is the key to living in community, is we trust one another. And I'm not going to ask for something out of selfishness. I'll ask out of need. And if I know you've got it, it's hard for me to ask anyway. Let alone if you're going to say, well, I don't know, I got to pray about it. You know, not that there's anything wrong with praying about decisions. I totally get that. But are you a yes-no person? Let me tell you how society has changed. Imagine how this would be. I was talking to a real estate agent friend of mine. You know that 20, 30 years ago, you know how long standard real estate contract was? 2 pages. Anybody signed a real estate contract lately? What are they, about 30 pages now? And you sign, and you sign, and you sign, and you sign. Why? Because they got to get all those details in there, because you can't trust this or trust that or trust them or vice versa. And by the way, does that really help? Because did anybody actually read that? What if we as a people said yes or no? And that worked for us. Now, in our dealings with the world works on a contract basis. So at least we need to keep our contracts. But in the church, we need to be yes, no people. Jesus goes on, he says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Oh, come on, Jesus, you got to be kidding me. Look, there's this concept of an eye for an eye. He talked about that a little bit earlier. You know, you've heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. You know, it's funny. A lot of people don't know much about the Bible, but they know that eye for tooth part, and they usually like it. And they usually miss this part where Jesus brought it up and said, you know, you've heard eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but I'm telling you, no, that's not the way it's going to be anymore. Instead, somebody strikes you on one cheek, turn to them the other as well. Again, there's a context, but trust me in this. Here's the difference. A just society is right. We should have rules. We should have laws. And Jesus is not saying, hey, murder should just be legal. Abuse should be legal. Just let people do whatever they want. He's not saying that at all. But what he's saying is, instead of focusing on your rights, you know, we want what is right. We want our rights. We want what we think we deserve. We then become the center, protesting and punishing every real and perceived wrong. You know, there are at least two equal delusions. The first one is to think that I'm always right. Now, of course, I think that, but in my heart, I know better. I know I'm not always right. Same thing is true for you. We're kidding ourselves. We're deluding ourselves if we think that we're always going to be right. But I'll tell you another equal delusion, and that is if we think the world's ever going to be right. All we got to do is pass this law, and then all will be right. All we got to do is change this person in office. All we got to do is do this, and then we'll have a just, look, a just society is a good thing, and it's right to pursue justice. We should have laws. We should regulate society in those ways. But building a loving community, that's righteous. If you think if we just pass the right laws, the world will be better, it doesn't work that way. We want to build a loving community. Love your neighbor. Jesus says, love your enemies. By the way, the word translated enemy there, he's not talking about international enemies, although you can extrapolate it to that. But it's another very specific term that means your personal enemy. We all got them. Whoever it is, whether we chose that person to be our enemy or they chose us to be their enemy, Jesus says, love them. You know who they are. Love them. Jesus really kind of sums it up in Matthew 5:48, the end of this chapter. Just be perfect. That's all I'm asking. Just be perfect. Really? And just to clarify, you know, like God is. Jesus, are you kidding me? Well, I'm going to semi-let you off the hook here. I want to let you know the word translated perfect there is not the word that means sinless perfection. It doesn't mean don't sin at all. Although it's not like we should say, well, I think I'll just sin a little bit today. It's a different point. It's the word that means be complete or aim for the right goal. See, here's the problem. We have lowered our standard. We say we're just like the world. We're just sinners saved by grace. True statement. But what that means in our heart is, well, we're just sinners saved by grace, and so I'll just kind of keep the sin thing going and let Jesus keep the grace thing going. Paul addressed that specifically. It's Romans chapter 6. He said, you know what? Since we're sinners saved by grace, I'm paraphrasing, but you can look it up. Since we're sinners saved by grace, should we just sin some more? And Paul says, no, that'd be nuts. Not exactly what he said, but it's essentially what he said. Of course not. What? Where? When? Why did we lower our standard? What's wrong with striving for righteousness? It's okay to want to be right, but here's my whole point in drawing the distinction between being right and being righteous. We need to be right. That's important. But the world rejects the message of Christianity, not because of the rightness or wrongness of the message, but because of the lack of righteousness on the part of the messenger. Or to put it another way, if you're a jerk, it doesn't really matter what you say. But if you're, instead of just not a murderer, a person who brings people together, remember what Jesus said in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the peacemakers. If you're striving for reconciliation in your relationships and the relationships of those around you, if you're the kind of spouse that doesn't just not cheat, but actually loves and honors and cherishes your spouse, if you're the kind of person who doesn't just do what they're obligated to by the contract that they signed, but your yes is yes and your no is no and you are a reliable person, if we're the kind of people who are building a loving community, why would anybody reject that? That's what Jesus is about. The kingdom of God is made up of these kind of people, righteous people, people who are striving for what Jesus calls perfection. All right, so what? Here's what I'm going to challenge you to do this week. Two things, one specific, one general. First is reach out to someone who has something against you. Matthew 5, Jesus says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave the gift, go be reconciled. Now look, you can't save them all. I can't guarantee reconciliation for you. But it's still on you, still on me. If someone has something against you, reach out to them. You might say, I can't think of anybody who has anything against me. Let me help. I bet we can come up within 5 names, probably 3, maybe 2. Or 1. You might be married to them, work with them, or live near them. And if that doesn't catch one of them, then you're related to them. But trust me, somebody has something against you. whether you intentionally offended them or not is beside the point. Jesus doesn't address that at all. He says, look, if you there, if it comes to your mind that this person has something against me, he doesn't say, well, let that be their problem then. He says, go and be reconciled. And so I really want to challenge you, live this week. Reach out to someone who has something against you. And by the way, don't be surprised. You pray about it. I'm not going to tell you what to say. Let the Holy Spirit tell you what to say. Pray, Lord, who do I need to talk to this week? What do I need to say? And I really believe that if you will sincerely open your heart to the leading of the Holy Spirit this week in this, that that person that maybe you haven't talked to for days, weeks, months, or even years, that you then make that contact with, it might turn out a lot different than you'd expect. But you'll never know if you don't do it. So find someone that has something against you. Reach out to them. And then, lastly, become righteous. Let that be our goal. Not just to be right, but to be righteous. Not just to not murder, but to love our enemies. For some of you, righteousness needs to start with receiving Christ. You might say, well, I kind of like Jesus. I like church. I even like most of the people here. But have you ever made a decision to be a follower of Jesus? And maybe that's where it needs to start for you. For the rest of us, think of that transformation. Is Jesus changing you? You might say, well, he changed me. Like that was supposed to end? He changed me and now here I am. No, it's an ongoing process. He's changing. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us this opportunity to share in your word. I pray, Lord, that your word is heard. Lord, if there's anyone here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, I pray that their heart is touched by your spirit right now and that they are drawn by you to you. And Lord, for the rest of us, that we might be open to the prompting of your Holy Spirit, that you might continue to transform us, that we would welcome that, expect that, and settle for nothing less than the pursuit of righteousness like Jesus has laid out before us. It's in his name that we pray.